continue to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. I'd like to start with verse 18 and 19. So Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. From the beginning, a number of studies, their purpose is to help us all to appreciate more clearly the gospel, the nature of the gospel work. By that I mean how we help those who make professions of faith. This is one of the biggest responsibilities of any church, because we say that the biggest gate to God in any church is a gate of membership. How people become members of local churches. If the Lord leads us and we happen to get into membership, very many people who were not really converted will woe unto us. By and by, we'll have trouble after trouble. Because when the heart is never changed, it is never submissive to the word of God. It doesn't matter how nice the person might be. And so this is a very fundamental understanding that scripture teaches us and we try to embrace. So one of our biggest tasks in dealing with people is in helping them examine their profession of faith. And this is a very big task. Some time ago, it was one of the biggest responsibilities of pastors and officers. It was their greatest task, apart from their dealings with those who are believers already. But that aside, that was their greatest task. And there was a time when it cut across all denominations. We know that, for example, the Wesleys were very good at this and very concerned about the Methodists. Unfortunately, this is gone. And this is really to our woe, because then we have all kinds of people come into the churches. And, you know, I said that just a short while ago, if you have a sound church and there isn't care, and unbelievers, people who are not really converted, become its members, then within a short time that church will fall. It will no longer stand for the Lord, nor representing worldliness will overwhelm the church, and eventually no one would want to really submit to the teachings of the word sincerely. And so it's a big task. Now, it is admittedly the biggest task of pastors, but it helps because the church members must understand what the church does and how people get into membership. Otherwise, we can have situations where perhaps a very nice person comes in, he seems to be very promising, and yet perhaps he's never made a member. And then another person, the person in the church, member or something, who doesn't understand, because, why is my cousin, why is my brother been here for 10 years and he's not made a member, or something like this. Now, if members understand this, then they themselves will be a help, even to such persons that come in. And it's all important, because then we can more meaningfully give ourselves to the prayer meeting, knowing that there's so much that needs to be done for a blessing to be upon our work. So you see, it's important for all the members to grasp this and to appreciate how we function in these things, and the personal witness too. As individuals, we try to bear witness to people. It is helpful so that we are able to guide people. It is a privileged work, my dear friends, the capacity to guide people to examine their professional faith. Now, obviously, in all serious-minded Reformed churches, this is regularly done. Needless to say, unless they've seriously fallen, then they become loose on these things and they live to pay for it. But when they are very serious Reformed churches, they do this. And there was some time ago, a young man left our church, and then he joined another Baptist church in Cape Coast. And then he told somebody that, well, we are too strict at grace, because after all, the Bible says that believe. So when you believe, you believe. Why do you have to really ask people about all kinds kinds of things. The person saying this kind of thing to the other person, the member, the one was still a member in the church. So you can understand that this was not understood. My dear friends, I can tell you very honestly, in our small church, perhaps this is my biggest concern than anyone. If the Lord helps us, so the whole church grasps this, you are sure that under the blessing of the Lord, we shall be kept safe. If this is not taken seriously, we will not have a future. It doesn't matter how hard we try. Unbelievers will infiltrate, and eventually they will influence everything and topple every good thing. It may not take a year or two, but by and by they succeed. That's always the warning. So, you know what we do? I try to just show, and that this is easily done, because our forefathers did it repeatedly, so it's not a difficult work, to try and show from the Bible that the Bible itself teaches that when people are making profession of faith, oftentimes they have problems. They have problems that will require a pastoral guide. Somebody who knows the spiritual terrain and be able to help them see what may be happening. And so I want us to explore a number of texts in scripture that show us that when people make profession of faith, or they hear the gospel, or even profess they believe, a number of times they have problems. And unless they deal with that, then eventually their profession of faith becomes superficial. Now, I'm sorry to take so much time in the introduction. In the 80s, this problem was recognized, but the kind of solution that was proposed was quite sad. You may have heard it. They divided Christians into three. They said that when people become Christians, they may either become spirit-filled Christians. Okay, they say not Christians only. Christians will divide into two. They say all people. All people are divided into three. You have unbelievers, you have spiritual Christians, and then carnal Christians. You may have heard that. And so the allowance given to those we call them carnal Christians was actually to allow for the fact that if somebody really comes up and says, "I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he's the Son of God," something like that, well, he's a Christian. He's a Christian. No problems whatsoever. And so, if he really didn't turn out to really bear fruits that show somebody who professes faith in Christ, simply say, "Oh, he's a Christian, but he's a carnal Christian." You see? And yet you don't have this kind of thing in the Bible. Of course, they draw from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that some of you are carnal. He wasn't saying that there's a category of Christians called carnal Christians. He was simply saying you are Christians, but you are behaving carnally. That's different, isn't it? And so that was a problem. So friends, I'm going to throw a number of verses at ourselves this evening, deliberately, just to let us see. First, turning from... not they won't be the same kind, just to let you see that the Bible clearly teaches that we should expect people to have problems when they make profession of faith. So we want to carefully listen to them and then ask some pertinent questions to find out whether they are really resting their hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now I would pursue this kind of study over a few weeks, and probably maybe next week or so, you would see the Lord Jesus Christ himself setting an example, which we'll deal with that the Lord willing next week, that he did not let a supposed profession of faith stand. He challenged it, you see. And so we are no strangers. We only follow our Lord. And it's the very best thing you can do for people, that the matters of their eternal safety will not be an assumption. That will be something sure, rooted in the Word of God. My dear friends, I hope you find this helpful, because it helps us to do so much good to people and to help them in their spiritual walk. And so I started here because I want to, first of all, draw attention to three parables. And so I'm not going to stay long with them. I will only just point out to the obvious parts of them, because I'm going to turn to a number of texts. So I'm first of all going to turn to parables which the Lord told to show us that there may be profession of faith, and yet there may not be spiritual life. In other words, there may not be salvation. So there was something wrong. Something occurred. Something didn't happen. And so we know that then such a person may be challenged again. And so, friends. So here, in the parable of the sower, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ introduced that. You know, he told the parable from verses 1 to 4. He told the parable, I beg your pardon, to 6 and 7 also. And so, but he began to explain the parable. And when he was explaining the parable, listen to what he said. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So this is obviously somebody who didn't understand at all. And so this is not that somebody who even made a profession of faith. But you go to the next one. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon receiveth it. So he seems to have received the word, yet there's a problem. Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. So we call them temporary believers, you see. So you see the Bible itself telling us this. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So this is a case where the person receives the word, but it tells us there was no death. And when we stay on that, and our preachers are applying that, they often say that there wasn't a real recognition of sin and grief over the sin, so that he truly turned to Christ. He was he just loved what he heard and embraced it and thought he's actually come to faith. Another kind. Listen to it again. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. And so they receive the word. Remember the illustration there, for this is the ground that receives the word. So the person seemed to them reject it. He received the message, but it was a problem again. He's too anxious about material gains. He wants money. He wants things more than reconciliation with God. This is the biggest problem charismatics are creating. This is the most dangerous thing they are doing. They are only creating for themselves very superficial Christians. Because these people would never rest their hopes upon the Lord. And they don't, of course, you don't want to accuse them too much. Perhaps nobody had told them. It's a very big danger. So the small thing, the whole idea of really arousing people to go for worldly things and things like this, it's not a small thing. It hinders terribly. And the danger is they may never actually know the Lord. And that's the problem. So you see, Fred, my purpose is to just to show that, as I said at the beginning, that when people are making profession of faith, the Bible teaches us oftentimes they may have problems. So that the profession of faith may be made, and yet it may not be genuine. It may have been undermined by something. And so, if we knew them, of course, there would be a help from a mature Christian, a pastor, to be of some help to such ones. So, I'm not staying longer. I just want to draw attention to passages that show us. So, you recognize, my dear friends, that the Bible does show that when people make profession of faith, they may have problems. So they would think that, oh, I've come to believe. And it will be, we are duty bound to help them examine what they are saying. Because they may not actually be true at all. Now come to Matthew chapter 21. And there's another example here. The Lord Jesus, this is a very short parable. Matthew 21. So this first part is about the parables that point to this. After this, we'll go to various texts that show this. So Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said,
I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So the Lord's point was simply this. There was the son that quickly promised the father, I go, sir. And actually didn't go. And so this is again speaking to us of someone who very readily seems to say, what will I believe? Yes, that is a wonderful message. I believe. I want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But actually may not do so. And so what happens that maybe rather the other person who seems not to want to trust the Lord at all, and then eventually comes to his senses or her senses, feel the shame, and then turns to the Lord. Let me go again to chapter 22, please. Forgive me, I said I would throw a number of verses at ourselves tonight, just to let you see the sheer number of texts that tell us that when there may be situations, in fact, they are very often, when people make professions of faith, they may have problems which would need help. So we don't assume that the fact that they say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply take them at their word. We have to help them. It is the help that we need. Now, I come to our Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. You know this very, very beautiful parable. Let me just read that through, and then you would appreciate that. From verse 1, Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he said, so watch these would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their cities. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find bid to the marriage. See the beautiful contrast the Lord is giving, which is, it is a kind, please, we should pay attention to that sometimes, and we'll come to a text in the Bible, in John's Gospel, that you will see that again. When you see a whole lot of people rejecting our message, and a particular one seeming to receive what we are saying, we are all happy, we say, oh, this is a genuine case. It may be, but the Bible teaches us that we should use scripture texts. We don't just use their enthusiasm. We don't use their excitement to either say yes or no. We still, even though everybody is saying no, and he's the only one saying yes, still, we still owe that person help. So that's it. Do all these people wouldn't believe? These want to believe. And yet, look at what's something that happens. Now the king wants them to go into the other places, the open place to get more people. Go in therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And look at what the man does, the king does. Verse 11, this is where our point is. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. This man accepted the invitation and had come to the wedding, and yet he doesn't have a garment. Well, and how the man would treat him is what speaks to us most earnestly. Verse 12. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Oh, sir, spare him and just give him a garment. No. Verse 13. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is the Savior telling us this? In the invitation, there will be many that will come in there. If you like, the dinner of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have a lot of people coming. whole, but on earth, there will still be those among the dust seem to have responded to the invitation that never really came in the right way. And so something was wrong. Something was wrong with somebody. And this is the purpose of the Lord telling this, one of the purposes of the Lord telling this parable. Now, let me now go to some direct texts. These are parables that show us that there can be what appears to be reception of the gospel, of the message of Christ, and yet there's a problem. Now, some texts of scripture. I'm sure you know where to go first. I come to, there's really a number of them, I have them here, and I want to select some of them. I go first of all to John's Gospel, chapter 2. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And this very fascinating verse here. So verse 23 to 25. So John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25. Now, when he, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles which he did, watch what follows in verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This is one of the texts, friends. I'm sorry to say this, because it shouldn't be the case. This is one of the texts that portrays one way of preaching the gospel, which is found only, sadly, in Reformed churches. Not all. We are still, some of us are still declining. We're slipping away. It is to tell people salvation, to be saved, it's not a one-way affair. I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so I think I'm a Christian. The question has to be asked, do you say you believe? What does God also say about your faith? Does God also believe you? In other words, does God see you to be sincere? So the person simply does not base on, I think I feel good. I think this about what does God say? This is what is happening here. These people believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord, you know, the Greek word that is translated believed in verse 23, the same that is translated commit in verse 24. As if we're going to be very literal, verse 24 should say this. But Jesus did not believe them. They said they believed on him. He didn't believe them. And so he didn't give himself to them. You know that blessing that we are shown in Songs of Solomon. When we come, the children of God, when the bride was speaking of his relationship with the Lord, he says that the Lord is mine and I am his. So the Lord gives himself to us. We give ourselves also to him, of course. It is our privilege to do so. But you see, these people say they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will not give himself to them, because he knows what is in their heart. In Acts chapter 15, I don't want to turn to that, because it will make the text rather too much. In Acts chapter 15, let me turn to that. That's quite a helpful one. Acts chapter 15. At this time, this is a Peter speaking concerning the Gentiles. Peter was speaking about God receiving the Gentiles. Look at how he put it. Please pay attention, dear brethren, to these reasonings of Scripture. Verse 6. Let me start from 6. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And then look at what he said. And God, which knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. It is a one-way affair. The Gentiles believed. God bore them witness. God said, yes, I see you to be genuine. So I bless you. I give you my Holy Spirit. So you have grace and strength to live as a Christian. That's the effect of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. When people make this noise about the Holy Spirit, they are very grasping people. They want this world. So these people don't know what they're talking about. When the Spirit of the Lord comes up and He opens our eyes, and we see through this world, and we are not attracted. We are tempted by it for sure, but we are not withdrawn to pursue it as if that's all we have, my dear friend. So you see, the God who knows the heart bears witness. And this is what is happening here. This is a very silent picture for the Lord Jesus Christ deity. Back in John chapter 2, you see, He knew their hearts. They say, "We believe," but the Lord knew their hearts. And so He didn't mind them. So when we are preaching the gospel, we tell people, if you are sincere, the if clause is very, very emphatic. If you are sincere, the Lord will hear you and bless you, forgive you your sins, change you, give you a new heart. Because if you are, and we must always let people realize they're dealing with the Lord. They are dealing with the Lord. They're not dealing with the pastor. They're not dealing with the church, where they only need to come and raise up their hands, or any of these things, which are never seen anywhere in the Bible. But they are dealing with the Lord. And so they need the Lord Himself to approve of them. And so He does that. In the past part of the series, we'll look at those, what we call the marks of grace, what the Lord does to show how He's received people to Himself. So this is another passage that tells you people that made a profession of faith, and yet the Lord would not bless them, as it were. Now I come to the same Gospel of John, and I'm picking up another one here in John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. So Gospel of John chapter 12. And let's read verse 37 first. Once again, you see a beautiful contrast that we'll be tempted to so look approvingly of the people here. John's Gospel chapter 12 verse 37. But though He had done so many miracles before them, they believed not on Him. So these are so many of the Jews who would not believe on Him. But come to 42. Nevertheless, because afterwards there's a quotation in Isaiah showing that their unbelief was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. And then it tells us the opposite, others who believe. 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. So this is positive, isn't it? But, look at what follows. But, because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So is this true belief? John's gospel is a very good place, because sometimes he uses the word and he lets what follows to tell you the kind it is. Now, if you are in doubt, put your fingers here and turn with me to John chapter 5. Gospel of John chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaks so very powerfully here. Verse 44. Gospel of John chapter 5. And verse 44. And listen, these are the words of the Lord. Do you remember what it said? Please, just to refresh your minds. Remember in John 12, He said that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Huh? And then in John chapter 5, verse 44, listen to these words. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seeketh not the honor that cometh from God only? You see? See, somebody wants the approval and applause of people, and he makes the lips and says, "I believe." John says, "That's a lie. You do not want to please people more than God." Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Listen to Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. Apostle Paul, his own testimony. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10. He has a similar one in 1 Thessalonians, but I wouldn't go there, dear friends. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Paul speaking. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So you see, if somebody says, "I believe," And yet he wants people's approval and applause more than pleasing God. Whatever profession of faith he's making, there's a problem. Somebody has to help him to face up to the fact and face up to the things that he fears, those he fears more than the Lord, and then go to the Lord, cry to him. When the Lord touches the heart and changes him, he will gradually give him such courage that he'll be able to say, I want to please the Lord more than anybody else. You see, so genuine faith is seen, my dear friends. So I bring you to this passage in Luke chapter 13, which also tells us, warns us about this. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Gospel of Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. And I'm sorry to be throwing all these verses at you, dear friends, but this is indeed my intention. Verse 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in. These are not out and out rejected souls. Will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why would they not be able? One example is what we saw in John. They want people to admire them. They want people's admiration. They want this world's applause. They want this world's praise. How shall they be followers of the Lord? It will be difficult. They won't listen to the Lord. They won't bow the knee. They won't receive him as their Lord. And so you see, so the Lord himself tells us, people will have difficulties. So the fact that a person beaming with excitement, I believe, we all wish it is good, it is a genuine, let's just gently, patiently sit him down or head down and get some details, what is happening, so that we can truly rejoice in a truly, in a true case of salvation. And perhaps if it isn't a true case, we gently guide the person to see what may be lacking in that profession of faith. I come to another group of texts. This time, I'm going to think about individuals. Individuals. So, the first was the parables. These are some of the direct texts. Not all of them. I think I have about 7 or so here. But I've only, perhaps you've only mentioned 3 or 4. But I want to move on to those texts that deal with individuals. And I'm sure they will be new to you. But they were at least set us all into thinking afresh. So the first example is Judas. And listen to how he was spoken of in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. The way Peter describes him is very instructive. So Acts chapter 1 from verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the numbers of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And look at what he says about him. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Oh, these are very beautiful words. If verse 18 doesn't come, would have also a wonderful man. He was numbered with us. And so, dear friends, I'm sure everybody knows that we do not just give people hope that if you are a member of a Bible-believing church, it means you are a genuine Christian. We hope it is so. But the Bible does not allow us to be that categorical. We are constantly challenging ourselves. Are your hopes resting on the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Yesterday I was reading I didn't read it all in time, but a sermon of C.S. Spurgeon. And I think his text on is on Psalm 103. It was about he has forgiven us our sins. He was speaking about forgiveness of sins. Spurgeon had been a preacher for years, you know. He got to a point that he said that forgiveness of sin is a present thing. And Paul somewhere there, you know what he said? He said, Lord, I come afresh. I put away all my books, all my sermons, whatever. And if I haven't really rested my hopes on you for salvation, I do so now. You know what he's doing? He really wants to make sure he's not overconfident. He wants to be sure his hopes are resting indeed on the Lord Jesus Christ. my dear friends, in our churches. That, you know, the Apostle Paul did the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. Apostle Paul wrote that epistle when he had done so much labor already, so he was in prison. Chapter 3 says that, I want to be found in Christ, not having any righteousness of my own, but that which is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Was he not having that already? Sure he was. He was saying, I want to make sure that only, perpetually, permanently, is my hope. Nothing has intruded. I'm not now beginning to think, oh, look at me. I've been preaching for 30 years. Look at me. I'm now even a pastor. Oh, look at me. I've even founded churches. Apostle Paul is saying, no, none of these. I want to find myself resting my hopes upon a single thing, Christ and Him crucified. Friends, this is the only foundation, and this is the kind of thing that makes us want to help people so that they do not rest their hopes on all manner of things mixed up with the Lord Jesus Christ and we think it's okay. We want to help ourselves to ensure that our eyes are ever fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Judas was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. And you look at verse 18. Now this man pitches the field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he bursts asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. In other words, portraying to us what he got from what he did. So you see, so this is an individual that we are told of. There's a man in the Old Testament, Joash, but because of time I'm not going to. Remember the rich young ruler, don't we? Listen to him, Matthew chapter 19. I'm sure you know, just as a kind of a refresher, so that some of these persons stay on our minds. Matthew chapter 19, and it begins in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And look at this man's admirable status. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. You see, so this is about eternal life. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? The Gospel of Mark says that the Lord Jesus looked upon him and loved him, because he saw this man's very sad condition. 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, if you be complete, if your standing before God will truly be complete, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But, the 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is at least one of the examples I said I'll be speaking more about next week, where the Lord Jesus Christ challenged people. This man came, he thought he was in good standing. The Lord Jesus Christ told him, there's something wrong with your heart. And so why was he supposed to sell everything? Because his heart was possessed by too many things. He loved too many things, so that he would not truly love the Lord. So this is a person that came and seemingly positive, but the Lord showing him that there's a problem with his coming, and he will need he turned away. We don't know whether he came again later. Luke chapter 9, dear friends, those we call volunteers. So Gospel of Luke chapter 9, and you have verses 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. That's very positive, isn't it? Very promising one. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Why did the Lord say this? The answer tells us that this man's expectation was something of a comfortable life. I said, the Lord Jesus Christ will tell him, you want to follow me? Well, I have even nowhere to lay my head. Are you ready for that? You know, we say this kind of thing. God, in His wisdom, is able to sometimes give to some of His children more material things than others. But the whole idea of thinking that every Christian woman should have a lot is actually foolish. It's never taught anywhere in the Bible. And you know this teaching. If God, in fact, James tells us this. If God gives you so much of material things, you have to add to it a thorn in order to keep you humble. He will add a thorn to that. He will add bitterness in the drop. He will drop bitterness in your cup, so they don't become overconfident and proud. He deals with us so wisely. We are happy. Friends, you don't know how easy we fall into pride when we have abundance. We grow very weak when we have abundance. And if we are the Lord's, we are too precious for Him. The Savior shed His blood for us. He wouldn't let us slip that line. Because He brings in some bitter herb so that it keeps us feel the sense that we are mere creatures dependent upon Him, you see. And so this man, well, we don't know whether he changed his mind, understood it, and came back. And the Lord Jesus Christ showed him there was a problem in his enthusiasm. So, I have nowhere to lay my head, sir. And another, at this time, the Lord told him, and he said unto another, follow me. So this is the Lord's invitation. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their own dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So this is a man that wants some time, but more in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. So you see, he seems very enthusiastic and forward, and yet there's something that he would want to really honor first. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom of God. We apply this to our pastors and things like this, but underlying principle is the fact that when the Lord Jesus Christ invites, and there's something that seems more precious to us that we think we must do before following Him, that thing is a problem. That thing becomes a hindrance, and it has to be taken out of the way. And so this is some of these individuals. Now let me go to, dear friends, one or two direct warnings of Scripture. This passage in John chapter 8. I would deal a little more with that, the Lord willing, next week. So I will skip that. I was going to go to John chapter 8. So I go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. These are warning or cautions that Scripture gives us. Let me go to the Old Testament for one. We've not turned to an Old Testament passage. So please, let's go to Prophet Jeremiah chapter 17 for an Old Testament text. And then I come all the way to 2 Corinthians. And then we'll begin to wind up. So, Jeremiah chapter 17. You know this was, we often let the children memorize this. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Please, put your heart there. Say, my heart. So that it doesn't seem distant. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Can you imagine that? Have you met a very terrible, terrible liar before? I'm sorry for this example. I really don't want to despise them at all. I think I've told you before, when we're putting the church building in Cape Coast, we're using prisoners to do the labor work for us. So they come to do the digging. It's on the hillside, so we needed to do a little digging. And one of the things that struck me was just routinely they didn't tell the truth. Ask them any ordinary question. The first answer will be a lie. And then, when he has found a way to know why you were asking, then he will tell you the truth. So routinely, you don't tell the truth. I'm sorry for this example. Have you met a liar, incurable liar like that before? Say, that's my heart. Your heart, my heart, unless the Lord changes it, is such a deceiver. So please, this is why self-confidence is foolish. It almost moves you to tears. If you meet someone, say, "No, no, I'm a nice person. The way I do my things and the way I..." You want to weep for such a person. You say, "Sir, you don't know who you are. You think you're a wonderful person. You have some nice points for sure. You have some admirable point for sure. Oh, but at the very foundations is rottenness, selfishness, pride. Everything that points to me." If we've not come to hate that, and to really, as Prophet Isaiah did, denounce ourselves, how can we trust in the Savior? So this is a warning. Human beings, your own hearts will deceive you. Deceive us in what? In spiritual things. So the God says, only He, look at verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Only He. If the Lord doesn't expose our hearts to us, we never repent. We never truly believe. Our hearts will give us excuses and try to play down the seriousness of our sins and give us all kinds of things to be confident in and to really applaud ourselves over all kinds of things and leave off the aspect that brings us face to face to God and who I really am before Him. The heart is deceitful. I think this verse should make us all scared. And did as Apostle Paul does in Philippians 2, and as I mentioned about C.S. Spurgeon did, to constantly beg the Lord, "Oh Lord, let me constantly feel myself resting only on the Lord Jesus Christ." My dear friends, the counsel that we're given years ago is always that never lose that practice of regularly, as you go in the course of the day, praying to the Lord. Sometimes if you're a sensitive person, if you're a spiritually sensitive person, you can feel your heart soaring in pride. Can't you feel that sometimes? Maybe you did some wonderful thing. You did some good. You did something helpful for somebody. And they were praising you or something. Or you also could see how profitable it is. And there'll be some pride swelling in your heart. A kind of self-congratulation. That's going to happen to every one of us. Divert it to the Lord. And cry, "Lord, help me. And let me remember it is of you. And you only, don't just say it with your lips." Cry to Him, dear friends. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And you know why he was giving them this charge? "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Examine yourselves. And so examine yourself on a certain basic level. And should we assume a thing that requires examination, should we assume that? I tell people sometimes that, well, you will never find any doctor doing that. Somebody goes into the consulting room. The doctor gives him a chair. I say, "Doctor, I have typhoid." The doctor picks up a clipper. He's writing the medicines. Crazy. No doctor would do that. Let's run the test and see something like that. And yet what is happening, that in churches, in matters of people's souls, if somebody came is so full of nice words and said, "I am like this, I'm done," that it was all clap, 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 that's wonderful. And nobody seems to know how to say, "Let's carry on some tests and see." And if a doctor asks for that test, is he asking for that to shame the patient, to bring him to disrepute or something? No, it's to help him, to get under the problem. If we are able to ask people, "Let's run the tests and see your case." We are not really desiring to run them down, but we are desiring to really get to the very bottom of the matter. My dear friends, my concern is to let us feel that this is one of the biggest tasks of any local church. Because, you know, it's a very beautiful study to pursue. And one of the prophets of the Old Testament that speaks a lot about this, the prophet Isaiah, he portrays the church ruling as the place where the arm of the Lord rests. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 25. It means that's where the Lord is. And we deal with souls. Psalm 132, we sing about that. That's where the Lord is taking his seat as the physician of souls, to deal with souls. It's churches that should help people examine their spiritual standing, to help people to find solid foundation to say, should I die today, the Savior in mercy will receive me. If churches become the place where this is lost, the question is, the point is, there's nowhere else. Nowhere else. When it comes to spiritual diagnosis, there's nowhere else. May the Lord help us to take this so seriously. There's an aspect I was going to mention, but if I get into that, I would overstay. So I'd rather stop here, because I was going to explain why it happens. And the Lord willing, I think I'll be able to add it up to the next week one. Why is it that a person may make a profession of faith, and that profession, he may mean it, but may not be a saving faith? And then give you some examples in scripture. Friends, I'm sure you're beginning to feel what an enormous task this is, to help people so that we are founded on a solid foundation, truly on the Lord Jesus. So you say, our task is not a small task, huh? We need the help of the Lord. We need a constant awareness of how the Lord deals with hearts and things like this. That is why the church must be the Lord's place, the Lord's hospital, dealing with souls. May the Lord make us so for his own glory, dear friends.